Let us all turn to the opening chapter of the book of Ruth. Coming back to this first chapter again, and there is a verse that we want to ponder for a little time in our study today. The Lord has been directing my attention back to the subject of backsliding. This whole chapter is dealing with the subject of a family who went down to Moab, who backslid for a period of 10 years, were in that place. And then towards the end of the chapter we have recovery and the backslider coming home, and that's always a wonderful thing. But as you know, Naomi in particular paid dearly for going down into Moab. And this is a subject that needs to be preached upon. We're living in the day of backsliding, and men's hearts have grown cold, and their feet have begun to wander into the things of the world, into the places of sin. Jesus said, "The love of many will wax cold in the end time." That's the spirit of the age in which we're living, beloved. And we're talking about the Christian church here. Jesus is referring to his people, the love of many, waxing cold. And sadly, many of God's professing people have gone down into Moab. No longer do they find satisfaction and sustenance in Bethlehem. We've seen Bethlehem as a representation of Christ, the house of bread, our Savior being the bread of life. And so what have they done? They've turned to the world. They've turned to the things of Moab for their joy and delight. Worldly places, worldly pastimes, worldly entertainment, worldly music, worldly enjoyments, worldly friends are the order of the day. Things that Christians wouldn't have done years ago, things that were, or places that were no-no to the redeemed of God, are now accepted and pursued without restraint and shame. Why? Because they've gone down to Moab. The Moabite heart, the Moabite desire is within. How do I know? Well, in very practical terms, you call a special prayer meeting, or you call a special Bible study, or you call a special time of outreach or some other spiritual event, and see how many of these professing Christians run to those kind of events. And very often you'll be surprised, but they've time for everything else under the sun. They've time for the things of Moab, and they've wandered and drifted and backslidden, turning aside into byways, letting their ardor grow cold. Many are leaving the highways trod by our fathers of old. You know, the sad thing is they don't care. They don't care. So the subject of backsliding needs to be preached upon, perhaps more than we realize. This is the age of backsliding. God says, "My people are bent on backsliding." So here in Ruth chapter 1, there's a real story for the backslider, one that you can identify with. There's a warning to all who follow the ways of Moab. It can prove to be a bitter thing going down into Moab. Sooner or later, the Lord must chasten his people, if they are his people. We can't emphasize it enough from time to time that, you know, if you've drifted as a professing Christian, you've said in the past, "Well, I'm saved. I can remember praying a prayer," and really your life doesn't tell. You're off the world. You're off Moab. You're living in those things, and you don't really care about them. And you can go on year after year, and nothing happens really to bring you to your senses or to challenge you. In all likelihood, you've never, ever been converted. Because if the Lord loves you, he's not going to allow you to stay in a condition of backsliding. He's going to bring you back. And he's going to bring events into your life, circumstances into your life, that will speak to you. Let us read some of these closing words of chapter 1, commencing at verse 19. "So they too," this is Naomi and Ruth, "went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. May the Lord be pleased to bless this reading. Verse 20 in particular, though we will make reference to the other verses that we've read, verse 20 is our text. She said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. The bitterness of backsliding. That's her subject. It is indeed a joyous sight, it must be said, to see Naomi and Ruth coming to the city of Bethlehem. How blessed it is to read these words that we did read, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. This language depicts the returning backslider, the person who has wandered from God, but they're coming home now, just as it is with Naomi and Ruth. Naomi had been in a backslidden condition for some 10 years, ever since she and her family failed to depend upon the Lord in a time of famine and took their journey down into the land of Moab. The way of the transgressor proved to be very hard indeed, an awful experience for this backslider. And indeed it ended in widowhood, sorrow, and emptiness. Her own testimony, we read it in the opening phrase of verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. There is no doubt that we have in this story a vivid representation of the backslider. A backslider coming home, but stripped of all his joys and comforts and blessings. Coming home empty and feeling the awful misery of his wanderings. And so often that happens. The person who wanders away from God and goes into Moab, goes into the world, they're brought low. The prodigal son went out full but came home empty. You remember that day, what a bright day it was in that young man's experience when he came to his father and he said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And when he had obtained that which he came for, out he went into the far country, and there he lived for a time in the pleasures of the world, wasting his father's substance in riotous living. It wasn't long before a grievous famine arose and he was in want and in dire need, reduced to a pitiful wretch at the swine's trough. And when that happened, when he was rock bottom, he purposed in his heart to go home. He was famished, forsaken, friendless and forlorn, and he rose up in his rags to go home to his father. And this is his testimony. He went out full, but he comes home empty. And my friends, this is the story of Naomi. See her in her state of absolute misery, anguish, and dejection. Poor Naomi went out from the land of Israel, from the city of Bethlehem, down to Moab, went out full, but she's coming home empty. Her condition is so deplorable that the inhabitants of Bethlehem take notice of it. Look at what we read there at the end of verse 19. All the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? As the two weary travelers reached Bethlehem and began to tramp through the dusty streets, we observed the citizens of that place staring in amazement from their windows, from their fields, their places of business, and they were moved by the sight which they saw. It's not long before news begins to spread through the city and people begin to follow after them and gather around them. And as they do so, they do in absolute astonishment. Is this Naomi? One woman inquires, "Are you the woman whose wedding I attended all those years ago?" And she answers in the affirmative. No doubt they ask, "Where is your husband, Elimelech?" And with tears in her eyes and pain in her heart, she relates the story of his illness and his death. The young men inquire about Mahlon and Chilion. They had grown up with these boys. They went to school with them. They played with them. Where are they? More tears flow down her cheeks as she tells about their illness and departure from this life. And the whole city is moved, we are told. They are aroused in their hearts, and they feel for her, and they weep with her as she describes her suffering, sorrow, and separation. You know, we should be moved by the sins and the sorrows of backsliders too. Our hearts should go out to them. Dear Christian, this meeting, if you know a backslider, don't look down upon them. Don't trample them further into the gutter. That's the last thing that they need. They need our sympathy. And our hearts should be moved for them to see them restored to the Lord. And our hearts should go out to them, especially when we see them returning to the Lord. There is cause for much rejoicing when that happens. Think of the joy that there is in heaven, even over one sinner that repents. Naomi is met with this question, "Is this Naomi?" Why did they ask the question? Why did they make such an inquiry? It is because they hardly recognized her. They couldn't take it in that it was really her. There must have been something in her appearance that shook them, that moved them, that caused them to ask this question, "Is this Naomi?" I don't think that I'm very far from the truth in saying that Naomi bore the marks of Moab, the scars of her backslidings. 10 years of wandering in the land of the heathen had a profound effect upon this woman. Someone has suggested that those years in Moab had removed from her the blush of spiritual youth, the might of spiritual power, the radiance of spiritual glory, the quietness of spiritual peace, the harmony of spiritual fellowship, the covering of spiritual garments, and the blessing of spiritual joy. Whatever the case, there was an overwhelming change in her appearance, in her countenance, in her demeanor. "Is this really Naomi?" they inquire. Backsliding often leaves a mark, a visible mark upon those who wander from God into the world. They look different. Their appearance, their dress, their very countenance. Sin leaves its mark. And so many are brought to exclaim when they see the backslider after a number of years of wandering, "Is this really so and so? Is this the one that attended the prayer meetings that I was at and blessed so many of God's people with their prayers? Is this the one that possessed that love for the Lord Jesus Christ that was so visible for others to see? A love for His Word, a love for His house, a love for the things of God? Is this really the one that showed so much potential in the Christian life? They had a glow and a brightness about their witness. And you look at them and you hardly recognize them. They have changed so much." And we've all known bright saints who have fallen. And this is the testimony that they now have. And we look upon them and we can hardly take it in. Is this really that person that once walked with God and really loved the Lord? But Naomi has returned. She took the vital step, the hard step. It's always hard for a backslider to go home. She took that needful step to leave Moab and to start out for Bethlehem, and now she has arrived. And what a blessing that is, it must be said. What a victory. What a welcome. Though she had come to Bethlehem, she feels the sorrow and she feels the hurt of her backslidings. It has indeed been a bitter experience for her. And that's why she says in her text, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Those 10 years of wasted life could never be recalled. They could never be relived. Her sad condition is a picture of the evil and the bitter result of departing from the Lord. And this ought to be a warning to every child of God in this house of the Lord today, not to turn from God, not to follow a path of worldliness and sinfulness. What sorrow her departure had brought. And she is now forced to acknowledge it. I want you to look at the story. Three very simple things I want to say. First of all, there is her sore affliction. Her sore affliction. Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. And we notice the expression that she uses also very bitterly. Don't call me Naomi any longer, she said. Call me Mara. Her proper name, of course, was Naomi. The word there means my pleasant one. But now she wants to be known as Mara, which means the better one. What a change she has felt in her life, being the pleasant one that walked with the Lord those 10 years ago, now to being a better one because of the experiences that she's been brought through in her backslidings. After crossing the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 15, the children of Israel entered into the wilderness of Shur. And we're told that they went for 3 days without water. And after that they came to a place that is called Marah. And there was water there, but there was a problem with the water. The water was bitter. And it was called Marah for that very reason. And the Bible says they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Naomi chooses this name to express her grief and her bereavements. Her experience of backslidings was one of bitterness. Now, this doesn't mean that you had a bitter spirit toward God. I don't even think that's suggested in this passage of Scripture. She didn't blame God for her losses and her crosses. You know, some backsliders, when things go wrong and when they endure hardship, when they feel the chastening of the Lord, a bitter spirit arises within them against God. And somehow they blame God for everything going wrong in their lives. I must say that that kind of attitude and response is more belonging to the unconverted out there. And we hear the world accusing God of all kinds of things all the time. You know, if God is God, in fact they say, if there is a God, why is there all this suffering? Or why have I had to pass through all this misery? It's the language of the world who does not know God. God's chastenings are always in love and always with an end in view. And when he deals with the backslider, albeit in a harsh way, it is out of love to bring them back into the way, back into the blessing. Remember what Solomon said, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Naomi's bitterness is an expression of a broken heart, grieved over her condition. It's a picture of a broken and a contrite heart. Many a child of God once had a name like Naomi, but has lost that sweet name. No longer is it my pleasant one, but it is Mara, the bitter one. Moab is the land of bitterness to the child of God. The world can offer you as a Christian nothing but brokenness, bitterness, and nastiness. You will smart from your backslidings, and a mark will be made upon you. There will be disappointments, there will be hurts. There will be wounds from your backslidings, sorrows and injuries that take a lot of healing. When the prodigal returned home, didn't even want to be called a son. He said to his father, "Just make me a servant," because he felt the bitterness of his backslidings. "I'm not worthy to be called a son any longer." And that's how Naomi is feeling. A spirit of bitterness often exists in the backslider who returns to the Lord. And although the Lord has fully and freely forgiven him, and their sins are underneath the blood, never to be remembered against them anymore, they are often unable to forgive themselves, and thereby they remain under a certain amount of bondage. It's very hard for a backslider to get back into serving the Lord again because of the past wanderings. And understandably, there are even suspicions and distrusts in the hearts of God's people. And it can take a while for the backslider who has come back to the Lord to prove themselves. Oh, Lord, the world has nothing to offer the child of God. Nothing that is good. Nothing that is beneficial. This world is not my friend to help me unto God. It's going to drag me down. The devil will offer you many things. I'm speaking to Christians. The devil will offer you many things in the world. But he will rob you of everything that he can. He'll rob you of your joy, of your peace, of your purity, of your love, of your spiritual beauty, even of your health. He will rob you of your family if he can. Don't forget the testimony, the sad testimony of Naomi in verse 21. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. It is the privilege of every believer to be full. To be full of all those good things that God has intended for us. To be like Barnabas, full of the Holy Ghost. That means to have power and boldness. To be like Stephen, full of faith, which speaks about steadfastness. For faith comes from the same Greek word that means to be faithful or to be steadfast. A splendid qualification for any believer. To be like the strangers and pilgrims that the Bible speaks about, full of glory, and that suggests the divine presence of God with you. To be like Dorcas, full of good works. It is as natural for the new life and the believer to produce the fruit of righteousness as it is for water to flow down a stream. To be like the Romans, full of goodness. And this gives the thought of benevolence. Although Christians are not saved by good works, the good works will follow. And what a blessing good people are to a home, to a church, to a community. To be like the seven deacons, full of wisdom. And perhaps it expresses the idea of soul winning, for he that winneth souls is wise. And to be like the Savior himself, who was full of grace and truth. I want to tell you, backsliding takes these good things away from the Christian and makes him feel empty and void. Oh, the bitterness of our backslidings. Jeremiah was called to minister to backsliding Israel. And you remember in Jeremiah chapter 3, or chapter 2 rather, and verse 13, as he describes backsliding, he says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's what backsliding is, forsaking the Lord. Naomi forsaking Bethlehem, going down into Moab, hewing out for herself broken cisterns that can hold no water. When you forsake the Lord, you've got to find satisfaction somewhere else. You've got to find some kind of joy and contentment somewhere else. But you know it's a bitter thing. And Jeremiah went on to say in verse 19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not with thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. But I want you to notice secondly, quickly, her solemn acknowledgement. You see what Naomi says in her text, verse 20? And she says, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Listen to what follows. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. The same thought at the end of verse 21. The Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. Naomi traces the hand of God in all that befell her. providence, albeit dark providence, was at work in her life. And she's acknowledging here that God was sovereign, God was in control, God was supreme in all matters. Listen to what she says. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. The word bitter comes from a Hebrew word that means to make bitter. God did it. God made, or God created the circumstances. He had to deal with Naomi in such a way before she would return. And she recognizes this is the hand of God. Whatever happens to us in this life, we must always remember God is in control. Even in the hardships and the heartbreaks and the harrowing experiences, in her sickness, even in death and tragedy, God is sovereign. God is on the throne. God is in control. It's the very same thing acknowledged by Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Remember, the Lord appeared to the young lad, Samuel. And in that vision that the Lord gave to him, he told him what was going to befall the household of Eli and how his household would not continue. And the judgment of God was going to come upon his sons. And Samuel, at the start, he was afraid to tell Eli all that God had said. But when he did, we read in verse 18, Samuel told him everything, every whit, and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." This is the hand of God. The Lord's in control. If the Lord pleases himself to do this in my family, it's the Lord. Let him do what he will. Acknowledging the sovereignty of God. Sometimes God sends affliction. Sometimes God permits affliction. But it's always for our good. And it's always for his glory. Now, there's many reasons for our sorrows and troubles, and we have preached on that in the past. Why does sorrow come? Why does sickness come? There's many reasons. I haven't got time to go into that today. But in Naomi's case, in her case, it was the chastening of God. God was bringing her back into the way. Job, in the midst of his sufferings, he asked the question, "Who will say unto him, what doest thou?" That's often our first reaction. Whenever a problem arises, whenever affliction comes, what's God doing? But my friends, there's a reason. Always a reason, as I've said. And for the backslider, it's always for his good to bring him back to the Lord. The Puritan Thomas Brooks said, "God's corrections are instructions. His lashes are lessons. His scourges are schoolmasters. His chastisements are admonishments." The Lord has a way in dealing with his children and with backsliders and even with sinners to get them to the place where he has their attention, where they can be in subjection to him. Sometimes the method is very severe. It may be the loss of property, the loss of health, the loss of loved ones, or some other earthly blessing that we have, but it makes us sit up, and God's dealing with us, and God's speaking to us to bring us back into the way. And here Naomi is saying, it's the Lord that has done this. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. It was the only thing that could get her attention. But notice finally her safe arrival. And we have it in the last verse, and we couldn't leave this message. Having spoken about such bitterness and sorrow and divine chastening without emphasizing Naomi's return to the city of Bethlehem. And here we are told, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. This backslider got back home to the place where she should have been, to the place where she should never have left. She came back in the right manner, in sorrow and brokenness, as we've seen. She came back to the right place, to Bethlehem, to the house of bread. And we have seen already that represents Christ, the bread of life. You need spiritual bread for your very survival as a Christian, so that you might be fed and nourished and enabled to grow in grace. The reason why so many of God's people are weak and backslidden is because they are not willing to go to Bethlehem for food. Many believers exist spiritually with a closed book. I don't know how they do it. The Bible's not open. The Bible's not studied. Their souls are not fed. How can they exist if they're not going to the bread of life? Other Christians stay under the influence of modernistic churches where the Word of God is not taught, and where dead ministers stand in pulpits. Old W.P. Nicholson used to say, you can't put live chickens under a dead hen, when he was trying to say you can't put God's people who have been saved by the grace of God under dead preachers. It's no wonder that some Christians never go forward. They never grow. They never develop. Why? Because they abide in Moab. They are off the world. And if Christians stay in lukewarm churches, they will live and they will die in Moab with the Laodicean worshippers. God wants them to get to Bethlehem, to get to the Word of God, where they will be fed. She came to the right place. She came to Bethlehem. And she came back at the right time. In the beginning of barley harvest. In a time of plenty. In a time of blessing. She could see for herself that the Lord had visited her people. And harvest time speaks of joy. Isaiah wrote about the joy of the harvest. And it is indeed, even in a physical sense, a joyful time as the harvest is gathered in. So it is in the spiritual. When a soul is saved, when a backslider is restored, there is immense joy. This is brought out so beautifully in Luke chapter 15, where we have the parables of the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. When the lost sheep was found, Jesus tells about the joy that was experienced. The shepherd had joy. His friends and his neighbors that he called in, they rejoiced too. And of course, he went on to talk about the joy in heaven over one that is found by the Lord. And I'm sure the sheep had joy too, being found. What joy there would be today if there was some backslider here come back to the Lord. What joy there would be in your heart, in this under shepherd's heart, in the hearts of God's people that are here. What joy there would be in heaven. I wonder, has God been speaking to you as we've studied the opening chapter of the book of Ruth? Has he been dealing with your heart? Because today, in the honesty of your soul, you have to say, preacher, I've gone down into Moab. I've left Bethlehem. I haven't been feeding upon Christ and His Word the way that I should have. And I've wandered away from the Lord. And I've been seeking satisfaction in the places of the world, in the things of the world. And the Lord's been speaking to me, my friend, come back to the Lord. You need to take that step, that vital step, that needful step, albeit a hard step. And God will bless you. And you'll come to the place of plenty and satisfaction in Christ again. Will you not come to Him? I trust you will. Let us pray.